And turn back with me to Luke chapter 24, page 747. And as you do that, let me ask you to think about something. What is your story? By which I mean, how would you summarize life? How would you describe who you are and what you've done and where you're going and where you come from and all those kinds of things? I'm not thinking of a CV. No, this isn't a job interview. I just mean, what's your life story? How did you get to be where you are now? Take a moment just to think about how you would answer that question if someone were to quiz you. I promise I'm not going to. People like stories. At least if the popularity of soap operas on TV and the sale of fiction books and so on and the success of Waterstones is anything to go by, and Amazon in particular, then people like stories. They like stories for all sorts of reasons. For most of us, most of the time, actually, life is pretty mundane. And if you're one of those people for whom at the moment life is not mundane, then you may want to say, I could do with it being just a bit more mundane. Thank you very much. Why? Because when life isn't mundane, it's either terribly exciting because something wow is happening and you've got to put tons of energy in, or it's really frightening and you're very stressed and you'd rather that stopped. See, stories tend, because life is mostly mundane, to summarize the exceptions to our lives. They highlight the things that aren't mundane. You only need to, and I certainly don't recommend this, but you only need to put on one of the TV soap operas to know that. Such things as happen on the TV soap opera simply can't happen to ordinary people, one thing after another, in great succession so quickly. They wouldn't survive, would they? No, stories summarize the exceptions to life. And when you remember your story or learn about other people's stories, you probably don't think about the normal things that happen. Your story would consist of this event and that event and the other event. That's how you would navigate your life, isn't it? Stories, in some measure, provide some kind of escape from what we think of as boring. But actually, what stories do is help us to provide a frame for our own lives. They help us to spot the exciting. They help us to put our lives and our experience into context, don't they? Maybe to see ourselves and our experience. Of course, the thing is, some stories are true. And those true stories can teach us things. For most of us, the truth is that we learn best through stories, which is why the vast majority of what you will find in the Bible is a story, an account of other people's lives. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the descriptions of Jesus' life story, as it were, are exactly that. We learn from looking at other people's examples and how they've coped and what they've done. That's one of those reasons why TV dramas are sometimes packed with information, so that we can see what other people do in different situations and what was important to them. But I wonder, as you think about stories and your life story, if someone were to write to your story, what would they say was the most important thing to you? What would be the good summary of your life so far? What would your life be about? Maybe your family, your friends, your work, your hobbies, your ambitions, a particular cause? It's a very strange thing with stories that sometimes people can read them and not understand them, or read them and simply miss the whole point altogether. And that's what seems to have happened here in Luke 24, to have happened to these two characters who we were reading about just a few moments ago. You've got to understand, you see, what happened 3 years before this amazing man had kind of arrived on the scene. Jesus had begun his ministry. And it had been a remarkable ministry. He had spoken in ways that nobody ever had spoken before. He taught with an authority that nobody else seemed to have. He healed the sick. He even raised the dead. Thousands of people followed him. The feeding of the 5,000, that famous incident, or maybe there were more than 5,000. But where did they come from? They had all come to hear Jesus as the answer. That's why they were there, needed to be fed. And these two had become not just followers, but disciples of Jesus. People who listen and learn and teach others what he said and did, even doing things in his name. These two guys' lives had changed. Almost every day there was some kind of an event John tells us at the end of his account of the life of Jesus that if you could write down all the things that had happened to Jesus, all the books in the world wouldn't contain everything. His story in those 3 years was absolutely jam-packed with special events. And these guys had been there. Every day seemed significant. This guy Jesus was obviously from God, and what he was doing was going to change the world. It had changed their world so far, and it was going to change the world around them. Maybe no more Roman soldiers or taxes. Maybe no more hassle or misery or poverty. And they, as his disciples, were going to share in his kingdom. Oh, you just got to wait and see, haven't you, what life's going to be like when Jesus finally is acknowledged as who he should be. That was their view. It was going to be like they'd read about in the Bible. The glory would come back to the land in which they lived. They'd go back in the Old Testament, they'd read about Solomon the Wise and all the proverbs that he'd written, and how gold was as common as dust. And it would be fantastic, finally, for Jesus to be whom everybody recognized. And that's what they'd been waiting for. This is what God had promised. This was the climax of the Bible story. The exciting end to God's dealing with his people. That was it. But then what happened? He went to Jerusalem, and apparently on purpose, somehow, some way, he was captured and beaten and tried and crucified. And now, just to add confusion to what seemed like the end of the road, and now apparently he'd risen again from the dead, really. Their lives had been turned upside down enough. They didn't need any more stories, did they? But look in verse 14 with me, again at this account. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, summarizing everything I've just said. And they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So he asks them, apparently innocently, verse 14, what are you two discussing together as you walk along? And they're all glum. Don't you know, says Cleopas, verse 18, are you only a visitor? Have you been hiding? Don't you realize what's been happening? What things, he asks. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was the man. He was a prophet, verse 19. He was powerful in word and deed. He did loads of things. He was obviously from God. And now it's all gone wrong. And they've crucified him. And now some of the women are saying he's alive. But it's all hopeless. Can you get their sense of hopelessness as they describe what happened to Jesus? When you think about your story, is there a part of your life that feels just a little bit like that? I had all these great ambitions and it's kind of not worked out. When I was a kid, my mind's eye picture was that I was going to live here and it was going to be like this and now I've all grown up. And it is nothing like that at all. I was so looking forward to, but it's just ended in disaster. Maybe you can relate a little bit to them, just a little bit. Their life, their story seemed to be a sad story. And all of their expectations and all those what-ifs seemed to have come to nothing. And I guess you, if you were them, you might want to say, look, I'd read all about this in the Bible. Bear in mind, they only had the Old Testament, but there was tons in the Old Testament, as we're going to see. We've read all about what God was doing, and we had this great ambition, and all of a sudden, well, what's the point of religion if it all works out like this? And what's the point of reading the Bible if it all just comes to this? And what's the point of hoping that God would do something if it all just comes to this? See, ultimately, the fact is that they hadn't understood. And that's what Jesus, who they hadn't realized who was Jesus, that's what that is, that Jesus had been raised from the dead, he's going to tell them. They've got the Old Testament, and it's told them what God's plan is, and they haven't been listening. Look at verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ, did not the Messiah, the promised rescuer king whom God was going to send, didn't he have to suffer these things and enter glory? And so he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now when you read it, beginning with Moses, That's a kind of summary shorthand term. We are used to shorthand terms, aren't we? We've got a number of folk in here this morning who work for Dyson. But I guarantee that most of us will talk about where we find the Hoover. I'm told that when you start working at Dyson, you have to quickly stop doing that. But if you say Hoover, then you know very well it just means the vacuum cleaner. It's a shorthand term that means that general reference. Well, when it says beginning with Moses, it's a general reference. And the general reference is to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Beginning with Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, meaning all the other books in the Old Testament. Beginning with those, Jesus took them back to their Bibles and explained how all of it pointed to him, God's rescue plan, this Christ, this Messiah, this promised rescuer king who would sort out all that was wrong and bring in God's kingdom. Not to make the land of Israel rich, but to bring men and women who don't know God and are rebels against God and who will suffer the penalty for that rebellion against God of hell, to bring them back into relationship with him. See, not so that we simply say we can see how angry he is and how we've treated him, but so that we can be forgiven through Jesus' death on our behalf and look forward to heaven, which he has bought our place in and proved it by rising again from the dead. Look, says Jesus, as he takes them back in their mind's eye to the whole Old Testament. Look, he says, to all of this writing, all of this history, look at how it points to what God was going to do through his promised rescuer king. Look, will you, and see. Now just think about what that means by implication. It means that wherever you turn in the Bible, wherever you turn, it is all about Jesus. Think about it. The creation story, those famous words that are so disputed by those who don't understand them. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That creation story is pointing to Jesus, said Jesus, God's promised rescuer king. And when you read of how the first man and woman rejected God and rebelled against him, what God did about it, well, that was pointing to Jesus. And when you move on in the Bible and you find this character called Noah and his family and the ark and the great flood, what does he say? It was all pointing to God's rescuer plan through Jesus, the Messiah. And Abraham and God's promises to him were pointing to Jesus. And Joseph and his wonderful technicolor dream coat. Well, listen, you two disciples, you haven't understood it. That technicolor dream coat and the rest of Joseph's experience, it was all pointing to Jesus. And Moses and the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, well, they were all pointing to Jesus. And the battle of Jericho, it was pointing to Jesus. And David and Goliath, the big man against the little man, and the sling and the arrow, well, actually, it was pointing to Jesus. And wise King Solomon and some of his unwisdom, they were pointing to Jesus. As were some of Solomon's descendants, some of whom were awful. And Jonah and the big fish, they were pointing to Jesus. And Daniel in the lion's den was pointing to Jesus. And even wonderfully patient Job was pointing to Jesus. Listen, says Jesus, as he gives them this kind of summary of the whole Old Testament and works through with them. Can you see how this was pointing to the Christ, and this was pointing to the Christ, and this was pointing to the Christ? God's rescuer plan was coming together. Can you see the point? He's telling them that the whole of history, God's story written down, history, his story, the whole of his story, the highlights of so many people's lives that are recorded as you read these things, recorded for us in the Bible, it's all pointing to God's rescue plan through Jesus. Haven't you guys been listening? He says. You've been familiar with this stuff since you were kids, and yet you haven't got it, have you? It's all been pointing this way. That's what these guys and frankly all of Jesus' other disciples had done. Pick up with me in verse 28 of our passage. as they approached the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Now, can I just say, here on this road to Emmaus, famous as this story is and his great explanation is, it's not the first time that he had said that the whole Bible was pointing to him. Back in John chapter 5, no need to turn to it, let me just quote it to you. Back in John chapter 5, he was being criticized by the religious elite of his day, who were the ones responsible in some measure for having him crucified. And he said to them, listen, he said, you religious types, you diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by studying them you possess eternal life. You're going to heaven. You have hope of God. You have a relationship. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. When we read the Bible and we don't see it pointing to Jesus, we miss the point of the Bible, which is God's rescue plan for you and me through him. Now, sure, there are bits where you may read and you think, can't quite see how that works. Well, let me encourage you to put it in the context and read the context and read around, and you will see. And if not, if you're stuck, come and have a word with me or one of the other elders, and we'll be able to help you, I hope, see how it's pointing to Jesus. Go quiz Reuben. He's new. And we'll be able to help you see how it's pointing to Jesus. Over this year of First Sundays, during this academic year, we're going to look closely at some of those big stories I've just highlighted. And we're going to see specifically how they point to God's rescue plan for us through Jesus, which is why this series is called It's All About Jesus. But this morning, can you get the point? What God has done, let me say it again, what God has done is so that you and I will come to see and know his Savior, his rescue plan through Jesus. Some of those big things that we've just read about, you know, creation, Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath, actually they happened so that you might understand who God is and what he's done, and that you might come to know his rescuer, his Savior, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might have all sorts of intellectual objections to that and say, yes, but actually Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Well, in which case you're denying the most attested fact in history. Yes, but some of the Old Testament scriptures, I'm not really very sure that they were true. Well, talk to me about that, and maybe I can point you in the right direction. If you're anywhere near London, go up to the British Museum and have a look around, and you'll see. What God has done is so that you and I will come to see and know his rescue plan, the Lord Jesus. Doesn't that humble you? When you pick up that Bible and you hear about it all, doesn't it humble you that God had you in mind? And if you want to dispute that just for a second, let me turn you briefly to 1 Peter in chapter 1. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, was writing to some early Christians spread across Asia, modern Turkey. Page 859, if you're looking this up. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. He writes to those early disciples and he says to them this: concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's amazing, says Peter. Even angels long to look into these things. Here's the point. David, as he was fighting Goliath, he knew God was with him, but he didn't quite understand all the ramifications of it. And he tried to and he couldn't, but he knew that the rescuer was to come. Here is Moses crossing the Red Sea, and the wind is blowing, and the sea is drying, and there's plenty of evidence that that happened. And there's a wall of water on either side, and the people are walking through, and Moses is saying, "What are you doing, God, here? I don't quite understand." But it was all to do with you and me, coming to know him, Jesus. Of all the stories, true stories that have been written, the stories written down in the Bible weren't just so that you and I could understand our place in the world. They help. But these things happen so that you and I would have a rescuer who came to rescue us. Can you get that? This great story that is all about Jesus is so that you and I will come to know him. Now, if I asked you what your story is, what would you say? Would it just be reference to you? Or would it be reference to him? The greatest story, the greatest fact, the greatest rescue. I'm going to finish this morning with, rather unusually, I don't normally like to have music going on while I'm preaching. And certainly don't like videos going on while I'm preaching. But I came across a song that rather summarizes the point, I think, of this passage. And we're going to play it together just while we listen and watch the video now. Well, do you get the point? Can you say to God, after all he's done, can you say, "I'm yours"? Or "I'm me," actually. Well, I pray that you can say, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, your Rescuer, your Lord, that you can say you're his. If you want to do that, you can do that just when you're sitting. You can pray and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Please. Please save me. I want to know you. I want to be forgiven. I want to be someone back in relationship with you." And if you're not sure, you want to think quite a lot more about Christianity, you've got lots of big questions to ask before you do anything like that, well, you're very welcome to ask me, but we can do even better than that. We're running a course entitled Christianity Explored. It starts on the 11th of October. There are some leaflets about it on the table at the back. It's 6 or 7 weeks of one evening a week, I think an hour and a half each time, where it's just a great opportunity to ask some of these really big questions and get your head around what it involves, what Christianity involves. Please join that. If you can't make when that course is on, then let us know, and frankly, we'll organize another one. Thank you very much indeed for just thinking about this question this morning. What is your story? Please don't let that question drop out of your head in the coming days. We're going to think together as we close about God's love for us in the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us in organizing such a rescue plan. It's all about Jesus and how deep the Father's love for us in sending him to die for us and rise again. Let's stand and sing "How Deep the Father's Love for Us" as we close.